Thank you, Lord. So last week, for the first time in my life, I sat and spoke. I don't think I can do that this week. Jesus, help me. I feel like I'm about to jump out of my skin. I have to ask a question, not of you listening, but to Jody. Which camera is better for me to stare at, or does it matter? If I'm not looking at you, oh, there's one up there. Good. That makes it so much easier. Okay, perfect. I want to thank everybody for being a part of this service and what's going on, but I think this is more than just a service. This is more than just like we can't be in the building physically. Let's try to duplicate what we normally do. I don't think there is a normal anymore. I don't think that we will ever, if we're hearing God correctly, I don't think that we will ever go back to everything being just like it was. I do believe we will be back in this building. I do believe we will be back together physically and all of that, but I think God is in the process of shifting some things that we need to be aware of. I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. And I'm really going to focus in on what the enemy meant for harm. God turns and uses it for good in our lives. That is going to be the crux of what I want to bring today. So if I jump around a bit and you're like, how does this all fit together? Just remember what I said. What the enemy means for harm, God uses. He turns it, uses it for good. And that should recenter you if I'm not centered. I got to say it like this. I had this kind of vision this morning. I envisioned this. When Paul was writing letters to the churches, and maybe this isn't exactly how it was, but this is how I saw it. As those letters circulated to different churches, I could see the churches sitting around. Do I need to stay back here? Okay, good. I could see the churches sitting around like in a place of anticipation and excitement for what God was going to speak apostolically to them, giving them direction and purpose and sometimes realignment, sometimes adjustment in thinking, infusion of faith. There was so many things that Paul spoke. But here's what I saw this morning. There was a particular time when things were really breaking out in the way of persecution. And the whole purpose of persecution was to ramp up what was happening in the church because it was kind of stuck positionally in comfort of this is how we do things and this is probably how we're going to grow and various things. And so God threw a wrench into their plans, brought about persecution, which launched the apostolic church into position to thrive and grow, even though there was tremendous persecution going on. So in Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives a little bit of direction to the church, and I want to read, I thought I was only going to read a couple of verses, but I think I want to read a little bit more. Philippians chapter 4, just verse 6 to start with, it says this: be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop there for a second because I'm not trying by any means to compare the persecution of the church, especially the early church, to what we are right currently going through. But what I want to look at is this. The situation and the circumstances that we're currently in are causing a lot of anxiety, fear, restlessness, worry, stress, all kinds of emotions that are not the vehicle that God uses to bring us into a place of adjustment, growth, of a place of abundance, of a place of prosperity. He doesn't use those vehicles. He uses faith and love as the vehicles to bring us into that. So what Paul is saying is this. In a season or a time when it feels desperate or it feels anxious, we are not to meet that anxiety with anxiety. We're not to meet desperation with desperation. We're not to meet stress with stress, worry with worry. And what happens, especially right now, what we're seeing is not just a virus, but we're seeing it affecting the financial status of many people. We're seeing it affect the economy of our country. Our country is being forced into decisions that trillions of dollars are being infused into the economy to ensure that people can exist, financially. And it's causing people to be stirred up. I'm even watching church leaders be stirred up that their churches are going to have to close, or maybe people are not going to give, or all kinds of things that are stirring. I got to say this the way that I'm feeling it, and I want to be really, really careful. Right now, we are also learning when we are being populated in our buildings by people who are attracted to things like free food or awesome childcare or really cool youth stuff or whatever, and that is completely out of the picture, we suddenly are faced with either learning how to not be anxious for people to continue to want to be a part of a community or a family, but learning how to rely on wisdom, revelation, understanding, and the knowledge of Jesus, and that being enough to meld families and hearts and lives into position to be able to maintain community. And so I only say that not because I'm casting stones at anyone or anything, but that we are all in the same process of learning how to balance this anxiety and fear levels that are raising without being anxious and meeting it that way, but learning to step into position of identity of who we are in Him, and meeting with a position of strength instead of a position of fear. And in that, I want to speak this prophetically, so you should write this down if you can, because I think this is a really strong word that I am getting right now. I believe that if we meet this current stressful, anxious, fearful, worrisome time in a position of who we are in Him, our identity as beloved sons and daughters of the Father, on the other side of what we're facing, we will be positioned in a place of prosperity and advancement instead of in a position of lack, fear, worry, discouragement, all those things. I think that the Lord is positioning His body to become the light that He declares us to be. And the only way that we can become that light is to not meet anxiety with anxiety, but meet anxiety with strength of position, of our singular focus of making Yeshua the devotional capital of our lives. I have no idea what I just said, but I felt like it was good and right. So I want to encourage you, according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, it says, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. Therefore, if we learn to have a singular focus, our singular focus, I believe the Father is calling us to, is a singular devotional focus of Yeshua, of Jesus, that if we can maintain that posture of devotion in a position that we're being pulled at to be anxious or worrisome or stressed, but we position ourselves in strength of devotion, we can become the body that's full of light. And in that body that's full of light, we shine forth in darkness, even in thick, deep gloom, darkness. The marvelous light that is in the body of Christ will shine forth not only in our current community, but globally. I believe the effect that God is wanting to have in this time and in this season that He's positioning us for is a global revival that will burst forth out of a place of gloom and darkness that is over the whole earth. Isaiah 60, we're going to get there in just a minute. I'm going to try to not speak too... Okay. That's why I shouldn't stand up. All right, I'm going to sit down for a minute. Reposition myself in a place of rest and focus on this word. So today I don't really want to talk to you about the coronavirus as far as like, you know, numbers or what's happening or what's going on. Or I think that if you are not really careful as to what you're watching news-wise, what you're letting into your ear gate, what you're receiving into your eye gate, you can become overwhelmed by something that God never intended to overwhelm you. I believe that Ben and I were discussing this a little bit this morning, and this is a thought that didn't originate with me, but it was a thought I was having, I believe that the United States right now is being affected as heavily as it's being affected, not so that we can get in a position of like, oh my gosh, what's going on, but so that we can be in a position of strength that God is ultimately trying to shore up His body into. And if we get ourselves focused on the negative things that are going on, it will cause us to be so focused on that that we'll miss what God... Oh my gosh. Ready? Watch this. Genesis chapter... I know chapter 50 talks about this, but I can't remember where it started. This is the story of Joseph. Watch. Joseph is positioned in a place of favor with his father. And in that place of favor, he receives a coat of many colors. We remember this. He receives a coat of many colors, which he ends up having dreams about his brothers bowing down to him. Later, he has a dream about his mother and his father and his brothers all bowing down to him, and he shares these dreams. These dreams are the dreams that God put in his heart, and he believed that God was going to accomplish these things in him. His brothers become super jealous. They end up taking his coat of many colors, shredding it up, putting blood on it, selling Joseph into slavery. Long to short of it, Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house and begins to work in Potiphar's house. He becomes a crucial part of Potiphar's house. He becomes in charge of Potiphar's house and begins, I believe, to see, wow, I can see from this position how the fulfillment of the dreams I had could actually begin to come to pass, because I'm now positioned in a place of strength and importance, where before I was just an average Hebrew boy that, you know, obviously loves God, but I was one of so many brothers, and I'm not sure how I could have been super important, but now I'm positioned like the United States in a position of strength and importance, so God must be getting ready to use me from this strength and important position to begin to fulfill the dreams and desires that he put in my heart as a little or a young, you know, child, and now I'm beginning. But then Potiphar's wife comes along. Potiphar's wife has a crush on Joseph, right? And she's not a nice lady. And she tries to take advantage of Joseph. Joseph rejects her. She claims he touched her inappropriately and tried to hurt her and rape her, whatever. Joseph ends up going from a position of importance, status, and strength where he could see, I could see the fulfillment of revival and God's plan. This could be really amazing. I have a voice. I have a position. I'm strengthened. And he goes from that place to suddenly in jail. Watch. I wonder, I'm not saying this is the case, but I wonder if initially, as he's being put in jail, he starts wondering, God, I mean, from jail? How could, from jail? Like, do you know who's in jail, God? I mean, I was positioned where I had a voice. Listen, this is what a lot of churches are going through right now. I was positioned where there was hundreds of people, some thousands of people gathering together to hear me speak or to get behind a vision. And now I can't even have 10 people near me. How could I have a voice? This is not a position of strength. This is a position of lack. There are people who are going, I am in a position where I could potentially lose my health care, or I could potentially lose my job, or I could potentially lose my house, or I could potentially, you know, so on and so forth. God, you said that you were going to do these mighty things in my life, but I feel like I'm being positioned in jail right now in the midst of a time where I should be being elevated so I can have a voice into a population that I cannot have if I'm sitting in jail. Joseph, instead of taking that into a place of being captured in his heart, of I'm in jail, I believe he positioned himself and said, God, I recognize that you're doing something. And in the midst of doing something, I'm going to position myself to be in your hands, to be in your plan, to be in your purpose. Now, I don't want to get deep into this. I have done the study. The jail that Joseph was put in was not like, I've seen the movies and stuff. It wasn't quite like that. It was actually a different kind of jail. This is why the baker and the cupbearer for Pharaoh were actually put in the same jail as him. It was not like, you know, Alcatraz or whatever. It was a jail like for a little bit more societal people, but Joseph was thrown into jail anyway, and the Lord knew exactly what he was doing, positioning him in a place of seeming weakness that would ultimately could cause fear, anxiety, stress, worry, all these things. And instead of finding himself in that, Joseph, I believe, positioned himself as, Father, I know who I am in you. I know that you care about me. I know that you care about what happens to me. I know the promises and the plans that you have for my life. Therefore, I will position myself even in this place of, you know, being confined. We all know what it's like to be confined right now. We all know what it's like to be told we can't go certain places or do certain things, that we can't be together. And it makes us start questioning, how can we do this? How can we? And we start stressing about how we can make this happen or that happen. how we can connect, how we can, you know, and those things are important, but we must first position ourselves in a place of absolute singular devotion to Him, that we are taking on the identity that He calls us to be, which is His delight, His love, His strength, not His strength, sorry, His delight, His love, that we are positioned in a place of absolute devotion. And in that place, no matter what we're going through, whether it's quarantine or whether we're, you know, out doing things, whatever, it doesn't matter anymore, because we're positioned for being the voice that God is calling us to be to the right people at the right time, in the right season, and coming out and through. So here's Joseph, the end of Joseph's story. He ends up coming into position to be able to interpret dreams, which was kind of crazy, but he interprets the dreams that these two have, and ultimately positioned to interpret Pharaoh's dream. He gets positioned to second in charge of all of Egypt, which means this: he was over Potiphar even, which if he would have remained in Potiphar's house, he could have never been over even Potiphar. He would have been stuck in the position of being in charge of Potiphar's house, which was awesome. It seemed like a position of strength, but he needed to go through what he went through in order to position him to be in a stronger place, in a higher place, in a better place, to fulfill the plans and dreams that God initially put in his heart. And had he not gone through the position of jail, he would have never been positioned to be where he was. I'm not saying God couldn't have done something different, but that's how it all worked out. Then he's face to face with his brothers, and this is where the statement came from: what you meant for evil, God has turned and is now using for good. That's where it's in the New Testament as well, but that is where the original statement came from. What you meant for evil, God has now turned and he's using it for good. I want to tell you this: what the enemy is trying to cause to look like evil, God is turning. And if we can position ourselves to see it correctly, we can see the good. We must not become students of what the enemy is trying to mean for evil. We must become students of the turning and the positioning in good. If we position ourselves as students of what he's meaning for evil, we'll get lost in this vortex of discouragement, anxiety, fear, and we get sucked right into that place. Instead, position yourself to see the turning place and the good beginning to come forth. I could sit here and name so many things right now that I have seen the positional turn, and and it was almost immediate, the things that were that I watched happen in several people in this particular body that turned and said, not us. We're going to use this for good, and we're going to learn how to communicate better. We're going to learn how to connect. When they're saying, you know, you got to figure out other ways to connect, we started figuring out other ways to connect, and we're still working on all that. But in the midst of this evil thing that we're looking at, don't get focused on the evil. In fact, that's why I said a little while ago, be careful what kind of news you're listening to, because they are, even terms like pandemic, it's meant to cause fear. It's meant to, the news, I'm just going to say it, they're fear mongers. They thrive on positioning people in a place of fear, because people respond out of a place of fear. They do whatever they're told. I got to say this. You need to do what our president tells you to do. You need to do what our local officials tell you to do. You need to do what our governor tells you to do. You need to do what we're being told to do. But I want to tell you this: do not do it out of fear. You need to position yourself to do it out of honor, to do what they're saying out of a position of, even if you feel like, gosh, I feel like they're overreacting, I would rather overreact than underreact. And therefore, I will position my heart to honor what I, here's the thing. I'm learning how to pray for our government and our officials in a new way, because I wouldn't want to be in their position. I wouldn't want to have to look at all the things they're looking at and then make decisions like, you know, there's a whole lot of statistics and thoughts and curves and numbers and deaths and all these things that are being thrown out there that if you let it, you could get drowned in it. So instead of positioning yourself of, I'm not going to do what they say, let's position ourselves to say, I'm going to honor what they say. I'm going to do my best to do what they're asking us to do and do it out of a place of honor. Do not do it out of a place of fear. This is why even what I started with, why I shared with you that we contacted the governor's office, because we wanted to honor the mandates that were placed over us. And there was some wording that we didn't understand, and it felt really strong that we could not do what we're doing, that it was actually wrong. Therefore, we wanted to honor what was being said. We asked the questions. Clarity was brought. We were released. Beautiful thing. So, moving on. I'm so thankful for those of you who are here. I love seeing your beautiful faces, but I really miss, like, all you guys that are watching, I miss you, and I long to be able to speak to you face to face and hug you. I miss hugging people. A lot of what I'm sharing with you, I'm realizing that some of it came from just laying in a hospital bed by myself and recognizing that, like, here was part of my situation. I had no phone in my room because it was broke. I had no charger for my cell phone, so I couldn't listen to the word, which I thrive on listening to the word all the time. I couldn't really contact very many people because I was worried that my phone was going to go dead. It had been several days since I charged it. So all I could do, all I could do was lay in my bed and cry, and like literally just weeping, crying out to the Lord, asking him to just be with me and shift my thinking and help me to have a different view, and telling him I felt so alone It was a really hard time, but it was also a really special time. I'm learning that, I'll just tell you a story so you can understand a little better. This is a true story. There was a sculptor, a young sculptor, who was brought a piece of granite, and they wanted him to sculpt something, and typically, if they give you a commission, they give you a specific, we want you to sculpt this. But sometimes they bring you a piece of granite and they'll say, what do you see in this granite that you could make? It might be, you know, a ram, or it might be whatever. Well, this young sculptor said, I can't do anything with that. That is just a mess, and I'm not going to touch that. Well, they ended up bringing it to this older sculptor who looked at it and said, I can make an elephant out of that. And the people who had the granite said, how could you make an elephant out of this? Like, how do you see that? And he goes, oh, it's really simple. He said, all I got to do is chip away at everything that's not an elephant. And as I'm chipping away everything that's not an elephant, the elephant will come out of the granite. And in the hospital, the Lord was chipping away things in me that were not at rest, chipping away things in me that were still connected. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in that place, I'm laying in this bed and I'm realizing that I still have a lot of systemic thinking, like patterns of the world thinking of, like, being anxious, being worrisome. What about all these bills that are stacking up? What about, like I wanted out of the hospital. I wanted to go home. Part of it was I wanted to be around Sage, but the other part was I was stressing over how much I knew this was going to cost, laying in a bed. And I'm thinking I'd rather lay in my own bed and live or die. But anyway, I felt like in that process, though, of laying in this bed, the Lord was chipping away things in me that were not who He's called me to be. They were not who He created me to be and what He sees in me. And I know that He's not done. I believe that if we would position ourselves right now in this time of being at home and being okay with being at home, we could learn how to be chipped away at those things, that the patterns that are still there, the thought processes that are still there, the worries and fears and anxieties and stresses and all the things that we want to be gone, could be being chipped away at as we are being created more and more to look like Him. And if we don't, though, if we don't position ourselves to be chipped away at, once this whole thing is over, which you need to know that even after the virus is dealt with, the effects of everything is not going to be over. We've got a long process to go through. And if we are waiting for the coronavirus to be done so that we can go to back to life as normal, we're going to be in for a big shock. We're going to be in for a really hard time. But if we allow God to chip away those things that He wants to chip away in this process, then when we come out on the other side of even the virus being dealt with, we're not going to be fearful in the economy. We're not going to be fearful in positioning ourselves to be where we need to be. I have one more word I just need to share because I think this is important and I can't get away from it. So I'm going to stand up and share it in a preacher mode. Those of you, those of us who have assets, who have means to be able to potentially capitalize on other people's loss, we need to be really careful what we do. Because I believe that if we position ourselves right, we can come out of this with gain and with prosperity, but not at the cost of what other people are going to lose, but in a place of wisdom, moving in to do what God tells us to do. I believe that those with means, we should position ourselves to hear when God tells us to help somebody or to maybe fund something or help a couple or whatever that may be positioned for loss, to be able to strengthen their position and help them. We will see a greater outcome over here than if we capitalize on that, take what's theirs and go, this is God taking from the wicked and giving to the righteous. We need to be really super careful of those things. Here's what I mean. In the New Testament, if you look, there are actually three different types of people that God categorizes. First, you have the righteous, then you have the lost, then you have the wicked. And the scripture says that He will take the wealth of the wicked and bring it into the house of the righteous. He does not say, I will take from the lost and give to the righteous. He says, I will take from the wicked and give to the righteous. I believe that there are those who appear to be goats, sheep and goats, remember? Those who appear to be goats that God is going to usher into the kingdom. And if those who are kingdom living try to take advantage of those who are lost and not those who are wicked, we will ultimately thwart the plan that God has of bringing the lost into the kingdom in droves, I believe. So receive that word. Position yourself for whatever God tells you to do, but you need to have your ear to His voice. So last little encouragement for you before I get a little more into the word is don't let fear, stress, anxiety, or worry dictate how you give. Don't let your money become funny because you're in a position of fear or worry or anxiety. I want to be very clear about this. We are not in a position of, we're not hurting. We're not financially like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? We're actually in a good position of strength. We have no debt, which is beautiful. We have a minimal amount of bills. I mean, everything is good. So this is not a ploy for people to give because we're positioned in a place of fear. We're not. I'm telling you this for your own benefit. Sage and I actually made a decision before all this happened to double our give, actually more than double what we've been giving. It would be really easy to go, oh, maybe we should pull that back. We got a lot of bills coming out. We got a lot of things happening. What do we do? I'm happy to say just the other day, we wrote two checks and sent them out, just believing, knowing that God's going to take care of all of that. If you're like us, we actually looked back over the month and went, wow, we actually saved a bunch of money, not going anywhere, not, you know, like planning groceries a little better, but not going to a movie or going and doing this or going and doing that. It's like, whoa, we have some extra money. That's kind of cool. Extra more than we normally have, which is awesome. So, don't position yourself in a place of stress and worry when it comes to your finances. And I'm not just speaking for this house, because I know there's people who watch who do not come here or consider yourself necessarily a part of this body. You do feel like you're part of the community, but you go somewhere else. I want to tell you, give to your local house. Wherever you are planted, give to that house. I think God wants to have his storehouses full because he has a plan for how he's going to use the church as we come through all of this. And if we're in a position of, oh my gosh, what are we going to do, versus a position of our storehouses are full and we can meet needs, that's a big, big difference. So, moving on. Let's just go to Isaiah 60. I want to read to you the first 5 or 6, 7 verses, something like that, out of Isaiah 60. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation, and then talk to you a little bit out of this. Another reference for you to talk about God chipping away or removing or even exchanging our, say, filthy rags for his clothes of righteousness. Matthew chapter 22 is a good reference for that. It's the parable of the wedding feast. And there's a point in maybe verse 6, I'm not sure, but where someone is asked, you know, friend, how did you get in here? Because he wasn't dressed appropriately because he didn't position himself for an exchange of his for what God had for him. So Isaiah 60, verse 1 says this. Again, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. It says, rise up in splendor and be radiant, for your light has dawned, and Yahweh's glory now streams from you. Look carefully. Darkness blankets the earth, and thick gloom covers the nations. But Yahweh arises upon you, and the brightness of his glory appears over you. Nations will be attracted to your radiant light, and kings to the sunrise glory of your new day. Lift up your eyes higher. Look all around you and believe, for your sons are returning from far away, and your daughters are being tenderly carried home. Watch as they all gather together, eager to come back to you. Then you will understand and be radiant. Your heart will be thrilled and swell with joy. The fullness of the sea will flow to you, and the wealth of the nations will be transferred to you. I'm going to read, I know I only gave you those five verses, Ben, but I'm going to read two more, I think. Caravans of camels will cover your land, young camels loaded with goods from Midian and Ephah. All the wealthy merchants from Sheba will come bearing gold and frankincense and singing the praises of Yahweh. And the flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you, and the rams of Nebaioth will be yours as acceptable sacrifices on my altar, and I will adorn with more glory my glorious temple. So as I began to read Isaiah 60, I recognized that not only do we have to know the importance of who he's talking to, but also the time in which he's talking to the people about. And that is a time when darkness and thick gloom is covering the earth. And I would say that we are in a time right now where darkness and thick gloom is covering the entire earth. And in that place of darkness and gloom covering the earth, what needs to happen is a light bursting forth, shining into the darkness. The word calls it marvelous light, that God wants to put, the translation says over you, but it's actually in you. The light of God is in you, and as it is brought out of you through your voice, what happens is light shines forth into darkness, and darkness does not overcome it, but darkness is pushed back. So I believe the last verse I read, verse 7, talks about the glory of the temple being increased, and in that, what I believe the Lord is wanting to do in this hour is not only for each individual person being a light bursting forth into darkness that overcomes darkness, but God is in process of changing the way that the church as a whole. I believe that this is a time when the apostolic church will rise from a position of darkness and gloom into a position of having a global voice. I believe that God is bringing about a global revival like we've never seen. I believe that the light of the apostolic church that God is wanting to bring to the earth is unlike anything that the earth has seen since the launch of the apostolic church in the first century. And if we position ourselves correctly to hear the voice of the Lord in this time through prophets and the apostolic voices that we currently have, we could come out of this place of darkness and gloom with a shining light that so beckons nations to respond to that light instead of responding to the darkness, that we could see an impact globally that we would not see if the darkness and gloom was not currently on the earth. So, I'm going to have to read this to you the way I wrote it because I might have to text this to some of you because I think this is really good. We are a seed of a revolution of a new culture, a whole new way of doing life, a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of responding, a whole new way of believing, and a whole new way of living. I'm going to read that to you one more time. We, right now, are a seed of a revolution of a new culture, a new way of doing life, a new way of thinking, a new way of responding, a new way of believing, and a new way of living. Living in a brand new way, this is what God is calling us into. What I believe God is doing is families connecting that they're going to be strengthened in a way that they never have been before. I believe that we will see greater connections between husbands and wives, mothers and children, fathers and children. The whole family unit is being given an opportunity to live and love and be joined together in the way that the Father designed us to be joined in the first place. I don't believe that this could have happened any other way, that us being forced into a position of having to be at home and learn how to live in a way that we're not used to, we're not always comfortable with. Some people are being forced even into homeschooling their children when that's not what they signed up for. Some people are being, and I'm not saying that in a negative way, I'm just saying that we're learning how to relate in a place of revival, that because our mindsets have always been revival is a corporate setting, we're not able to see that what revival has always been from the very beginning. God started with a family, and he's been creating the idea of revival of family. I've been saying this for years, that the revival that we're going to see is a revival of that will start in families first and ultimately impact communities through the family of revival. And we are currently positioned as the church to come out as a light in a dark and thick gloom that's over the earth, instead of looking at, like, you know, I think I'm going to be like Noah when I'm finally out of quarantine. I'm going to plant a vineyard. If we act like that, we're going to miss what God wants to do. What he wants to do is strengthen us in a position of family and love, connection and togetherness. He's giving us opportunity in the secret place of our homes to be infused with a grace to receive in the secret place what we cannot receive when we're busy, 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 busy. And inside that place of secret place devotion in our own lives, we can incorporate our families into that as well. And as we see light burst forth from that, we will see revival like we've never seen before. I'm just going to keep reading it the way I wrote it. Really, it's an opportunity for a beautiful thing to come to pass. I want to be able to listen to this. How many of you notice, like, when you've gone and done something fun, like gone somewhere to maybe an amusement park or done something that you've captured in your phone through photos, like a year later it'll say, this is what you were doing 1 year ago today, and it'll make an album. Does anybody else's phone do this? Okay, good. I'm not alone. I want to be able to look back at this time and see smiles, laughter, joy in my phone and not be like, oh, gosh, I remember that. That was horrid. That was terrible. That was rough. Not saying we don't go through those times that are hard and terrible and rough and like we want to trade our kids to people. But I would rather be able to look on this time as a position of strength and joy versus a position of like, oh, I never want to go back there again. That was really hard. Delete, 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 delete. So I want to encourage you to learn how to have fun, learn how to have joy, learn how to position yourselves in a place of enjoying what you currently have, recognizing the grace that's being released to us to be able to thrive in this time where we feel like all we're doing is surviving. God hasn't called us to survive. He's called us to thrive. So, again, see what the enemy meant for harm. God turned for good, especially in the area of family. The next thing I want to mention to you is to focus. I already mentioned all this, the singular focus, the priority, devotional life. It is important that we take the position of a bridal position, a Shulamite position, instead of like, how do I become more of a warrior in this? How do I mean, we should war, we should pray, we should fight against what's happening, but we really need to first position ourselves to receive our identity as who he calls us to be. Because out of that place, the authority that's released to us is very different than the authority that if we try to buck up and fight the, you know, what's going on. So, yeah, I already said all that. You don't need to know all that. The answer for gloom is not the transformation of the situation. I wrote this down because I feel it's super important to understand. I don't believe that, I know I already said a little bit of this, but I don't believe that if we could see the virus stopped, that like all would be okay. So be careful how you position yourself, that you're not just going, you know, cancel the virus, curse the virus needs to stop. Yes, I'm praying for the same thing, but I'm positioning myself for the long haul, not positioning myself for, whew, it's over. We can now go back to this, or we can now do this. Position yourself to be able to recognize the long term of what God is wanting to do, instead of positioning, again, we could go back to Joseph. Joseph would have positioned himself like, I just want to go get out of jail. I don't care if I go back to being with my dad. That would be awesome. I would even go back to Potiphar's house. I just want to get out of jail. If I could just get out of jail, things would be better. And God, you could use me. And so just get me out of jail. He spent several years in jail before he actually was released and positioned where he needed to be. And even in that, it was a trial. It was an error, or a process that he had to go through. So understand, I am praying for a quick end to this virus. I'm not praying for the whole curvature that they're looking at. I'm praying for it to just die. I'm trusting in the word. I don't know if all of you saw it or some of you saw it, but Chuck Pierce released a word about a shifting taking place at Passover. I'm believing for that. I'm believing for a major shifting at that point. But I'm also... once it does, we as the church cannot stop praying for what's happening globally. We cannot just go, ha, we can go back. We need to continue to press in and pray. My own body and life is a testament to this. After I got out of the hospital, I was nowhere near done with what the effects of what I had to go through. I'm still dealing with some of those effects now. And, you know, we're over, well, 2 weeks now. I've been out, I think, of the hospital for 2 weeks. I'm still fighting strength and energy and different things. Anyway, so this is the thing. What I have the most control over is the measure of light coming from me as I receive more beloved identity in the secret place. So I need to learn to try and control what I have control over instead of trying to control what I have no control over, and that is my own devotional life, my own secret place life. That's what I have the most control over. And if I can find myself, and you can find yourself in that place of devotion and secret place, we will ultimately see the outcome that we're supposed to see. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us that we are not to conduct ourselves as those who have no hope. We are to conduct ourselves in a time where there seems, I've heard a lot of people saying like this, I see no end to this. I don't see how this could actually stop. It's just going to start again. It's just going to that. Once they release people to start getting back together, it's just going to spread again. And, you know, all these things. And if we conduct ourselves as people who have no hope, how can we ever bring hope to hopeless situations? Well, you know, how could we ever be like, no, you need to pray for what, you know? So anyway, we conduct ourselves as those who have hope instead of hopelessness. The answer for gloom is light. The answer for darkness is light. We're going to be given a supernatural ability to shine forth such a light that I don't believe has been seen on the earth. I already said that, but I believe that we're moving into a global revival like we have not had on our radar or even understood. I believe that we're going to see things shift and change quickly, but we must remain faithful in our place of devotion and prayer. We must remain in a position of strength and not fear and anxiety. We must remain in a position of receiving from God what He wants to give to us so that we can come out of this in a place of strength instead of in a place of fear. I want to tell you one more thing before I completely close. That is, most of you, or at least a good majority of you, know that we have a Zoom call set up. That is, it starts at 9 a.m. on Sundays, and we have a prayer time from 9:30 to 10, and the Zoom call is getting ready to start back up here in just a minute. And if you don't have access to that Zoom, you can either text me at 907-250-3268, and I'll share that info with you. Or if you are on the email list, it would be in your email as well, the Zoom call number and the password you need to get on it. It's a place after service where you can visit some. We figured out a way to go into breakout rooms where you can have private prayer times if you want, or if you want to just share with the whole group, like, hey, I need this for prayer or whatever, yeah, that's fine. But if you would prefer to, there will be people set up to take you into a separate room and pray with you, for you. I would encourage you this. If you're struggling with what I just shared, like, yeah, that all sounds good, but I don't feel like I know how to come out of worry. I don't feel like I know how to come out of anxiety. I don't feel like I'm equipped to be able to be a light. I don't feel like I know how to position myself in strength. I want to encourage you to ask someone in the Zoom call to take you into a place of prayer and begin to pray over you. I can tell you this, the basic, most simple way to position yourself in strength I've already shared with you, and that is to have a singular focus of devotion and prayer, that we don't find ourselves responding in anxiety, but we bring it all to Him. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, but verse 8 says this. It says to think on these things that are lovely, that are pure, that are holy, that are trustworthy, that it goes on to talk about what you think about is actually what grows inside of you. So if you position yourself in a thought of anxiety, that's what's going to grow. But if you position yourself to see what God's doing, the good, remember the turning and the good that God's doing, you position yourself in your mind to begin to posture your emotions to be lined up with the way that you're thinking. And so that's the most basic, simple way that I know how to position yourself in a place of strength. But you do need to pray. You do need to ask people to stand with you, believing and trusting that you're going to be in a position of strength and prosperity and gain and advancement at the end of all of this. And I would encourage you to ask somebody in the prayer room or the Zoom call to pray for you. So I want to pray for you now and dismiss you. Again, the Zoom call has started, and you can get on there at any point. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that according to Hebrews, Lord, it is alive and it's active, that it accomplishes everything that you send it to do, that it's like a double-edged sword, God, that goes and it cuts going in, it cuts coming out, that it's sharp and it penetrates and it does exactly what you want it to do. So today, this word, I pray that it would go forth, that it would cause anxiety, fear, stress, and worry to fall to the ground, that we would pick up in the position of strength and faith and love, that we would pick up that place, like it says in verse 7, that we have peace that surpasses understanding, that in this season and time where it doesn't make sense to have peace, we would have full peace and assurance in you. And we trust you. We give you all that we have and all that we are into your hands. We thank you that you're the potter. We're the clay. We place ourselves on the wheel and we say, spin away. We thank you. We love you. We thank you that we are your delight. according to Isaiah 62, that not only are we your delight, but when we find ourselves as Hephzibah, your delight, we also find our land being Beulah, a land that's married by God, that is healed of all plagues and diseases. And we trust you, again, Isaiah 62, verse 4 and 5, we trust you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bye.